Galatians part 9. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 7 is what we're going to attempt to go through today. And I really am growing to love this passage because as you study this passage here in Galatians 4, 1 through 7, it really hits at an essential part of grace living. Okay, the book of Galatians is written to the Galatians to correct their faulty understanding of how to live in grace. Okay, they had already received the gospel that Paul taught them, salvation by grace through faith, trusting the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. They understood that. And Paul reprimands them because after they received that, they started walking according to the law. Okay, and so the book of the Galatians is to correct that. And Paul starts out saying, look, I was the apostle. I'm the one that taught you about grace. And I was the one that was given this message of grace by Jesus Christ. You should be listening to me. Okay, is what he's saying in Galatians 1 and 2. I have the authority from God to teach this. And then he says in chapter 3, we studied for the last 3 weeks, how that Paul emphasizes that it's not by the law. They wanted to go back to the law to live their life in grace. And Paul goes, that doesn't work. You didn't receive it by the law. So why would you walk in the law, right? Back in Galatians 3 at the beginning, he asked those questions. Are you so foolish when begun in the spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? And he goes on saying, no, it's nonsense. Okay, the flesh couldn't do anything. It's Christ that did it all for us. He paid the payment for what our flesh failed to do. He attained righteousness for us when we couldn't attain it. We can't live forever. We can't be in the presence of God. We can't receive spiritual blessings unless we have that righteous standing before God. And there's nothing that we can do to achieve that. Okay, people will try and try to work to do that, but you can't get to that position because you're constantly failing. And James 2:10 says you fail in one point and you're guilty of all. So just one time and that's it. You can't go back and correct it. You know, if you're in the court of law and you fail one time, break the law, you're guilty. You can't go back and correct it. You just have to pay for your fine and go on with it. And so Christ, by His grace, God sent His Son to die and pay our penalty. So all of our faults, all of our sins are paid for. And we can be redeemed also from the cursed system of the law, which was cursed to us because sin is in us. And the law, like we said before, shines light on our sinful condition and says, look, you can't do it. You can't do this. You're going to be cursed under this system, under the law. Because the law is holy, and it shines its holy light on our sinful condition. And so we're cursed under that. So Galatians 3 says, cursed is everyone who's under the law that doesn't do everything in it. And that's us. So Christ redeems us from that system and places us into another system. He takes us out from under the law, out from the bondage of the law. Okay, and it's bondage, of course, to our flesh, because it's constantly being pointed out to us under our legal system, a law system, that we can't do it. It's constantly being pointed out to us under the law system that we fail in our flesh, and that we are cursed. And so there's no solution to gaining your own righteousness under the law. Okay. The only thing you can do under a legal system is plead for the mercy of the court. Okay, you see this in courtrooms, right? And the only thing you can do under a legal system that's bound by the law to punish people who break it is just to plead for the mercy of the court. I plead for mercy of the court. Right? That's what they do. And that's what they did under the Old Testament, by the way. Right? David and all those who were just walked by faith. And that when they broke the law, they offered the sacrifices, and if there was no sacrifice, they pled for the mercy of God. Right? What did Jesus talk about the story of the publican and the sinner who went to the temple? And the one says, I thank you, I'm not like this sinner over here. And then the sinner goes, I plead for your mercy, God, I'm a sinner. And who was more just, Jesus said? The guy who pled for mercy. Because he understood his condition. Right? And so, I mean, it's that story of failing to do the law and our standing before God that Paul points out. That it makes no sense for us that once we're delivered from the law system and we're saved by grace, to try to go back under it. Okay, try to go back and even to live under it, to walk our life. It's not the proper teaching to say now we're saved by grace, we've got to prove our salvation by how we behave. That doesn't work. Okay, because that's putting yourself back under a law system. And Paul says you didn't start out that way. You didn't receive Jesus Christ that way. So don't walk in it. Galatians chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3, Paul makes the argument in that chapter about how just as Abraham received righteousness by faith, we receive righteousness by faith. And so I summarized last week at the end, and hopefully that came through clear, that what Paul's talking about in Galatians 3 is Abraham and how we can receive righteousness by faith because he did. We're children of Abraham. And so we get righteous by faith. Abraham got it by faith. Remember when he just believed? God said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you with a nation. And he believed in his kind of righteousness. And it was when he was uncircumcised. And so we receive the same righteousness that was by faith that Abraham did by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and his payment for our sins. And so we're children of Abraham. And then, of course, at the end of Galatians 3, it says, if you are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Okay, we talked last week about the inheritance. Okay, being an heir means that you will get an inheritance. And the inheritance, Titus 3:7, is the hope of eternal life. Okay, Abraham had the hope of eternal life by putting his faith in God. God said, you'll live in this land forever. And Abraham goes, that's a long time. That's eternal life. You know, and he had hope of eternal life by putting his faith in God, that he was able to do what he promised. And likewise, Romans chapter 4 describes, just as Abraham had faith, we have our faith in Christ, that he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So that's what Paul says there. If you be Christ and you're Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise of eternal life, the promise of righteousness by faith, given to those who put their faith and trust in Jesus and God at the time that they were given the instructions. Okay, so dispensationally speaking, Abraham had faith in what God told him to do. David and Moses had faith in what God told them to do. We have faith in what God tells us to do. So that's Galatians 3, ending in verse 29. And Paul starts here in chapter 4 to describe our new position, okay, the position that we did not have before dispensationally. We have a position as a son of God, okay? And we'll talk more about this and what this means. And he ends up, and we're going to jump ahead here real quick. He ends up, after chapter 4, describing our position as being a son. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Okay? This is where we're going. The Galatians were trying to put themselves back in bondage, and Paul goes, no, no, no. Christ has redeemed you from the law and made you free. He's given you liberty. Okay? And so Paul explains how we get righteous by faith in Galatians 3. He explains how we have a position of liberty in Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 5, then he will begin to describe how we should walk in the liberty. He says, stand fast in the liberty. Don't go back into bondage. You've got liberty, freedom. Don't go back to servitude, to slavery. It makes no sense. And so that's where we're going. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Okay? So Galatians 4, 1 through 7 is talking about our changed position. We're no longer children, we're sons. Okay? And that's what we're going to unpack today. And we're going to start by a little help from our dictionary. I was talking to Jenny earlier, and the Bible's not hard to understand if you understand the language in it. Okay? And I don't mean Greek, I mean English. A lot of people have trouble reading English and understanding the words, which is not a problem. You just get a dictionary, right? And it'll give you some definitions. Or you just read the context, like Jenny described this morning. You read the context in the passage, and you can understand what these words mean. There are a few terms on your outline there that I have defined for us to help us better understand Galatians 4, 1 through 7. Now, if you don't believe me, the definitions there, look at your dictionary. This is what they mean. Preferably an older dictionary, okay? Because a lot of the modern definitions have really been diminished and watered down. Not meaning that they're not right, they've just been watered down. For example, a child, okay? He says in Galatians 4:1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all. And so he's talking about this child here. He says in verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage. Okay, so there was a time when we were children. We know this naturally, of course. You know, we're born, there's children, and they grow up, and they become more mature. Well, a child is a descendant, a young person, weak in knowledge, judgment, and experience. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul says, be children in wickedness, right? But in understanding, be men. What's he saying? Be children, be ignorant, be don't have a knowledge of that evil stuff. In understanding, be men, be mature, have a full understanding of it. Okay? And this is something that that's important for us to understand the context here. The difference between a child and a mature person, a mature adult. Okay, now you won't find the word adult anywhere in your Bible. It's a more recent word than when the Bible was translated. Okay, but this idea of becoming a son is the same idea as being an adult. You see in your outline there too, there's an adult, one who is grown up or mature. Okay, what's an adult? It's not a child, right? When it's grown up or mature. Well, that's the idea of being a son in the Bible. It used to be that, and today we have a superficial meaning to it. A son is a male child. Right, there's a male child, that's it. Yeah, I've got a son, I've got a boy. Right, boy, girl, son, daughter. It used to be where son was an idea of maturity. You're a son when you're grown up. You're full grown. You're no longer a child. Okay. Also, heir. I put heir on the outline there. One who is entitled to possess. That's what it means. You may see the word heir in inheritance. Okay, the word inheritance, it's got heir inside of it. And an heir is one who's entitled to possess. If a child is an heir, okay, he's entitled to possess probably some things from his father. Okay, passed down an inheritance, generation to generation. The child's a descendant, and he is an heir to possess things of his father. Adoption. Again, this is another word that's kind of been diminished today. Today, when you speak of adoption, you think, oh, well, that's someone who's going to adopt a stranger baby to be their own child, right? Yeah, that's one application of the word adoption, and it's the most popular application today. The word adoption really means, to adopt means to receive into. Okay, so if you're adopting a child, what are you doing? You're receiving the child into your family, right? It's a reception, though. It's kind of it's a change of position. Okay, when you're adopting a child from Asia or Africa, it's a change of position from that child being over there under a different family, perhaps, and now they're a change of position in your family. It's a receiving into a new position. Okay? And how it fits into this passage here is an adoption of sons is that we were once children, and now we have the adoption of sons. Okay? We've been received into this position of sons, full-grown, mature adults. Okay? And we'll unpack this a little bit more as we go along. And then there's tutors and governors. We saw in verse 2, Galatians 4, verse 2, that the child heir, the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors. Okay, a tutor today is someone who helps you with your homework, teaches you and explains how to do your homework. Right, that's a tutor. You need some help with some subject, you get a tutor, and they come and they help you. A tutor, though, in the full extent of the word, is someone who's responsible for the instruction and discipline of somebody in determining what's right and wrong in the life. Okay, you may think back in old American history when you get the school teacher, the school marm, right? Is that what they're gonna, the marms, where they had a ruler or whatever. They would discipline the children who didn't do right, and they'd at the same time instruct them in ways of doing right. That's a tutor. They were in charge of the child's instruction in right and wrong. Okay, in all areas, not just a subject where they helped them, you know, with something. It was in all areas. They were a disciplinarian. They were an instructor. They were a leader over the child. And then there's a governor, who's different than a tutor, because the governor doesn't have the responsibility of slapping him on the wrist and teaching him what's right and wrong. It's the tutor's job. The governor has the authority over the child, okay, or over the person, and if you're looking at a political sense. The governor has an authority over you and rules and directs your activities. He tells you what you're going to do. Okay? You're going to the tutor for 5 hours every day. You're going to come home. You're going to eat dinner. You're going to mow the lawn. And then you're going to make your bed, you're going to clean the house, you're going to bed, you know, whatever. That's the governor governs, directs, rules your decisions and actions. Okay, a governor. You're being governed. Okay. So that's the idea of a tutor and governor. And we'll peck that out a little bit as we go along the passage. There's so much to talk about in this Galatians 4, 1 through 7. The idea of childhood is important. When someone's born, okay, this represents the beginning of their life here, they're born, the first part of their life is childhood. Okay, it's common sense, we all know this, until a certain point. Okay, they're only a child until a certain point. And then they become an adult. Okay, that's how it works. Children were never meant to be children forever. Okay. In fact, today's society has kind of really glorified the idea of being a child. I mean, hence the 12 mistakes in Christmas, right? They've glorified the persona of being a child. Most adults think the best part in their life was when they were children and in high school. That's the best part of their life. You know, and ever since then, they've just been working at the grind, you know. It's all downhill from there. That's not how it's supposed to be, okay? God wants us to be mature. Childhood is a development stage. That's all it is. It's so that you can come to an understanding of the real things. You come to an understanding of what life's about, and what serving God's about, and what's right and what's wrong, and then you're mature, and you're given the responsibility and the liberty to do as you please serving God, right? I mean, that's maturity. It's adulthood. And in little children, they even seek for that. You know, they'll seek for that adulthood, that maturity, when, you know, they think of what I want to do when I grow up. You know, they always try to mimic mom and dad, and they want to, what am I going to do when I grow up? I'm going to do this and this. They long for adulthood, in a sense. And what society has done today, and this is preaching now, but what society has done today is blurred this line here between childhood and adulthood. So more and more people who are of adult age act like children. Okay? Happens all the time. Either they're ignorant. Remember what a child was? A descendant, a young person, weak in knowledge, judgment, and experience. Okay, how many people do you know who are adult age who are weak in knowledge, judgment, and experience? Right? That means they're behaving like children. The childhood is the time you're supposed to learn that stuff. You know, children are ignorant. People know children are ignorant. Okay, they say something ignorant at the dinner table. They're just a child. They don't know what they're talking about. Right? But if an adult were to say the same thing, you go, that person's ignorant. He's wrong, you know. Why is this adult acting like a child, you know? And so that's the same idea. Society has really blurred this line here and made adults act like children. And a lot of young people today, especially knowing more and more about technology and things, adults look at younger people as having some more information. You know, we need to be careful of that. They lack experience, right? Older people have more experience about life. You've been alive longer, right? And so you have more experience about how life worked. And though you may not understand some of the new things that come out, you know that they're marketing to children, by the way, that's another story. You have understanding and experience and knowledge about things that children don't. Okay, so there is a difference between adulthood and childhood. God made people to become adults. He didn't make a child to be a child for long. You know, what's a child do when he's born? He's put under. And this is what the passage teaches here biblically, and it's even still reflected in our society today. He's put under tutors and governors. Okay? Even in our American system, which you can talk about the ills or the advantages of it or whatever, what do we do with children? We put them in school. Right? We take children and put them in school, and they're supposed to learn about life, or they're supposed to learn about what's right and wrong, learn the basic elementary principles of how to succeed. You know, how to get along. You know, so we teach them reading, writing, arithmetic, or we used to, you know. So we teach them these things to help them develop into this right here. This is the goal, adulthood. The goal isn't so that they can become, you know, child geniuses. It's so they can reach maturity. They'll be able to make decisions on their own. They'll be able to judge and determine right and wrong. Right? They'll be able to have a knowledge of certain things. They'll have experience, and they'll make their mistakes. You know, what's Romans 5:3 say? Tribulation works experience. Hopefully, they'll face all their tribulations in this time here. You know, they'll learn from their mistakes here, so they don't make lifelong mistakes over here. Right? But we see a lot of people making these mistakes over here because they were not properly tutored and governed back here. That's what we see. That's most often the problem with adults who make those mistakes. Because they weren't properly tutored and governed. Right? Now the advantage of that, and we'll see later as it applies to society, is that God has brought us through this system of tutoring and governorship and given us this liberty, and He teaches us by His grace and from the Scripture. Okay. But this is just how it is. What I'm describing here is just how it is in society. How we see natural birth and development. Okay? Child is not something to be glorified, it's it's just a stage to get to this right here, adulthood. So there's a line of demarcation where there's a child, and then they become adult. There's a time when the parent will say, this child has been raised, has been tutored, has been governed, and now I'm receiving them into adulthood. They're passing this line of demarcation into personal responsibility, into individual liberty. Okay, we'll see this in the passage as we get down. All right? Because this is what God does. Now, this time here, contrary again to what society teaches, is not determined by the child. Galatians chapter 4, verse 2. The child differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Right? So the preaching application is, you know, fathers, children. Who determines the time when the child becomes an adult and is ready for adulthood? The father. Right? It's not the child. And you see children do this all the time. I'm old enough, mom, dad, I can do this. You know, teenagers are known for this. You know, rebellious. I want to be an adult. You know? And the father goes, you're not ready. And they go, yes, I am. You know? The father, biblically, the father appoints the time when, look, you're an adult now. Okay? Yeah, and there is privileges to becoming an adult. Under childhood, you're not treated very well, really. If you think about it, I mean, you don't remember much about childhood and how people treated you, but you were very ignorant, very weak. You couldn't provide for yourself. I mean, if you don't give children food and clothes, they would never take a bath. You know, they would never eat. I mean, they really suffer. They don't know anything. So they really have to be governed and tutored. They have to be directed, or else they're going to lose their way. Okay, children just like that. That's why there's a system in the Bible about biblical parenting and how they treat their children under the law system is the analogy. Galatians 4, verse 1 and 2 says that this child is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Verse 3 says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. You can take this timeline here that I just put up on the board about a person's growth into adulthood as an analogy, and you can overlay that with a dispensational program. When God created the world, okay, and the human race, sin entered the world, okay, and God put humanity under a tutor and governor system of the law, okay, and the law's function was to teach people the knowledge of their own sin, right? Teach them right and wrong. The law was right, but what did it do by implication? Taught them that they were wrong. Right? What's a tutor supposed to do? Teach right and wrong. That's what a tutor does. And so if you do something wrong, what's the tutor do? Slap. You didn't do it right. What did the law do? When you broke it, curse. It cursed you. There was something that God did that was obligated under the covenant, the old covenant, that if you do the law, I will bless you. If you don't do the law, I will curse you. Right? That was the deal. And so what do we do with children? Listen, little Billy, if you do this, you're going to get a cookie. If you don't, slap on the wrist. You know, that's the idea of tutorship there. Also, with this governorship principle, Galatians 4, verse 2, that Israel was under a governor system. Okay, who directed what Israel would do as a nation? God, and then the king, the priests, the judges. Remember that there was a system of judges set up, and they determined what they would do? Remember, Moses led these people around the wilderness. Okay, and people complained against that. Why do I have to follow Moses? Because I'm God's man, remember? I'm God's man. Well, do we have people today in the station of grace that are God's men and chosen people to lead the church as far as, like, to tell people what to do? No. We're all members one of another under Jesus Christ, okay? But people shouldn't have to tell you what to do. Okay, I'm not up here under a position to tell you what to do. Okay, it would be wrong for me if I told you this is what you need to listen to, this is what you need to wear, and if you don't, no, you're not part of the church. You're not doing that. I'm not supposed to tell you what to do. God's word tells you how to live, and grace teaches us how to live. But I'm not a governor over your life. You see, I don't govern your life. But under the law system, and those who try to teach the law today, they want to create that governor system. They want to create that the pastor and the preacher, he's the governor over the church. Okay. And he governs your lives. What's it say in Hebrews? He is a watcher of your soul. Right? I'm not a watcher of your soul. Okay. Each one of you will stand before God on your own. Okay. Romans 14, that's what Paul says. So there's a different system there. But Galatians 4, verse 3 says, even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And so this system here is when the childhood... Well, I got it up there already. It's when the childhood principle was in place. The tutors and governors, when we're children in age, in our lifetime, is the same as a metaphor for dispensationally when they're under the law. Until what? Galatians 4, verse verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So what happened? You get this cross, right? Where Christ came and died, so that we may be free from underneath the law, and that we might receive the adoption of sons. Okay? And the idea there is that we might be free, might be at liberty, from underneath the law. You see? Law, liberty, childhood, and all. It's that same idea. Okay. And I mentioned before, the problem that we have is that we're born under this. Okay. Naturally, we're born under this system right here. Liberty before God, this dispensation of grace, this age of sonship that we have before God. And so we've got some catching up to do. Because we weren't born under this law system. Right? So we've got to learn from the Bible the knowledge of our sin. Right, we need people to teach and to preach and to tell people, look, you've broken the law, and then to show them that they have liberty with God today. Okay. You know, the question that people ask is always, why isn't God doing anything today? Right? Why isn't God doing anything today? Why doesn't God answer prayers? Why doesn't God give us the blessings that we want? You know, why isn't God, you know, cursing the bad guys that are persecuting us in society? Where's God? That's what people ask. They've been asking this for 2,000 years. Because we're in this time of liberty. We're not under the system of the law. Under the law system, God governed what you did. And he would bless you when you did right and curse you when you did wrong. Okay? When you're a child, your parent will discipline you when you do wrong. And they'll have some sort of reward system probably when you do right. You know, of showing loving affection biblically and this sort of thing. But will a parent do that to an adult? Right? Well, when you have a child and they grow to be, you know, 30, 40 years old, and here's mom and pop and they're 50, 60 years old, you know, and they see their son Bob and he's doing something wrong, do they go over and give him a spanking? I mean, that just doesn't work. That's not how it is, because they're an adult, right? They're responsible for their decisions. Now, this doesn't negate biblical counsel and advice and the relationship there. In fact, under the relationship between children and their father and their parents, okay, under this system here and under this system here, is a closer relationship. Okay? You can't speak to your child who's 6 years old like you can to a child who's 30 years old. Okay? An adult. Your son, right? A child who's 6 years old, they don't understand anything. Okay? You're disciplining them all the time. They never do right. They don't know the rules of manners and politeness, and they don't know what's right and wrong. And you're here trying to live godly as an adult, and here you got this child, and they're behaving like a child. Okay, you can't relate with them, you see, because they're wrong, and all you want to do is discipline them. Right? And that's what the law did. God wanted to discipline the wrongness under the law, because it showed the sinfulness of humanity. Right? But what does God intend for? What's God's purpose? And what's the purpose of parenting and raising a child, right? Is bringing them up into this adulthood where finally we can have this relationship where you understand right and wrong. You understand the basic elements of life. You can dress yourself now. Great. We can both meet at the breakfast table. You know, I don't have to dress you every morning. I don't have to tell you what to do. We can relate to each other and have a closer fellowship with each other because we understand, both understand what's right and wrong. We can both discern good and evil and make proper judgments. And we can learn from each other's experience, by the way. That's how it works, biblically. And we're talking about family structure and things. This is how it was designed to work. And this is the lesson that Paul uses in Galatians chapter 4 when he's talking about law and liberty. Okay, he says, the child, though he's an heir, Galatians chapter 3 said that we were Abraham's children, Galatians 3:7. Okay, we were Abraham's children by faith, because we put our faith in Christ, and so we're of Abraham's seed. Right? Abraham was the first to put faith in Christ, and we put faith in Christ the same way. We're children of God, it says in Galatians 3, verse 26. And so that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant. We become heirs according to the promise, Galatians 3:29, of eternal life when we believe. Okay? And Paul starts talking about Galatians 4, the dispensational child. So put on the outline there. Okay? He starts out saying, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now notice the context there. Okay? When he says, even so we were... when we were children, we were bondage to the almost the word. He's not speaking about the individual Galatians, that when you were children, when I was a child, and Paul says that when I was a child, he's not speaking like that. He's saying we, as in looking from God's eyes, when they were children, which would be this time here, right? They were under the law. They were under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. And the time appointed of the Father was when Christ came and died on the cross. Right? So obviously it couldn't have been when the Galatians were children, because the time appointed was before Paul started preaching to the Galatians. You see? He's speaking dispensationally. He's speaking about the whole plan that God has and saying, look, it's just like when you raise a child. This is how what God has done with us. He put us under tutors and governors until the time that we reach adulthood, and then God delivers us from the law and gives us all the privileges of being an adult. Okay? And so in Galatians 4, verse 3, even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And of course, you can see what Paul is speaking about here dispensationally. When Romans 15:8, he says Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises of man to the fathers. And we've talked before, when Jesus came in His earthly ministry, He was to Israel, right? And it wasn't until later that Christ revealed what He did at the cross. You know the song, At the Cross, At the Cross? You know, well, dispensationally, it's not 100% accurate. It's a good song. But it wasn't at the cross that He started teaching salvation by grace. It was by the cross, right? When Christ died and resurrected, did He start teaching salvation by grace through faith to everybody? Well, no. I mean, he came down to Peter and said, look, I'm alive. And he said, let's go on with the kingdom. Let's get on with it. And he kept it a secret until Paul. Then he told Paul, look, that's what I did at the cross. Right? I did that for you. And so it wasn't at that specific time when he died, when we're speaking about time, it wasn't at that second when he died that he accomplished this. It was by what he did that he accomplished it. But he started the implementation, the adoption of sons, the reception. Okay, that time when you're no longer a child, now you're an adult, happened when he started revealing the information to Paul, when he ushered in the dispensation of grace. Okay. Let's cover this a little bit more here. Turn to Romans chapter 8. When you are restricted, you cannot enjoy certain liberties. Now, see, that's stating the obvious, right? But, I mean, sometimes you got to do that to understand what it means. When you're restricted, when you're in bondage to the law, you do not enjoy certain liberties. Okay, there are liberties you don't have. Because the law says, can't do that. The law says, you have to do this. You don't have the liberty not to do it or to do something else. You don't have the liberty to make your own decision, because the law tells you what to do. The governor tells you what to do. Okay? Well, I don't want to mow the lawn tonight. I want to do it tomorrow. I want to do something else tonight. Sorry, the governor says you've got to do it. Right? But when you're at liberty, when you're an adult, you make your own decisions. You see? That's the comparison here. Where am I at? Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. See, what's the law of sin and death? This old covenant law here. The law system that God set up, it wasn't a law system unto death, but only because we were sinners, it shined its holy light on our sin and caused death to creep up in us. You see, death comes by sin, right? So this law of sin and death is we're free from that by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin. You see, what the law could not do and give us righteousness. We talked about this last week a little bit. It was weak. The law, this law here, was weak in our flesh because it couldn't help our flesh at all do good. It just told us what was wrong, right? It didn't help us do good at all. Christ, though, what it failed to do, Christ succeeded to do. Because it paid for our wrongs, and by faith gave us righteousness. So no longer is it even related to what we do, it's what He did already. So now we can get righteousness, right? That helps us to get righteousness when Christ pays for it and gives it to us freely. That helps. So Romans 8, verse 3, that's what Christ did. In verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, it says there in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When you tell a child when they're young, look both ways where you cross the road. You're acting as a tutor, right? You may act as a governor, too, if you hold their hand. I'm telling you where you go, and you follow me, you know. Put a string on them or something. But the tutor tells you, look both ways where you cross the road. Now, do you tell your adult children this? No. Sally, make sure you look both ways where you cross the road. You know, I hope not to say that, you know. She should know this. She's an adult. She knows these things. So look both ways. Now, does that make what the tutor taught wrong? Does it get rid of it? No, it's still there, you see. But you're not under the law system. You're not under the tutor anymore. You don't have a tutor. You're making your own decision. Because you know what's right and wrong. If you wanted to, do you have to look both ways if you're an adult? No. Right? You don't have to. There's no one there looking over your shoulder. Look, make it look both ways. Or spank you if you don't. But you discern with knowledge and judgment, I better look both ways. Because if I don't, car's going to hit me. You know, not a good thing. And so you look both ways and you cross the road. And you do it willingly. You see? That's what an adult does. They do right willingly. Because they know they were taught what was right and wrong. And they were disciplined. And they learned the hard way what was right and wrong. Which by the way, I mean, I just kind of let it slip there. That's what happens when they're not, when people aren't taught properly, biblically, and most people aren't 100%. You know, no one's perfect, right? But when people aren't taught biblically under a system of biblical right and wrong, they learn the hard way. They'll learn eventually, hopefully. And so they make mistakes. And eventually they'll learn from their mistakes. And people, as they get older, say, yeah, I know a lot more now than I did then, because the life itself has taught them and become the tutor. You know, which isn't the best, life isn't the best tutor. You'd rather have someone tell you, you know, where the pitfalls in life are, right? But sometimes when that's not there, life itself becomes a tutor. And so we fall in a hole and go, whoops. And we learn, you know, life's a hard teacher, as they say, right? And so in the school of hard knocks, what people say, right? So you'll eventually learn what's right and wrong, but the point I'm trying to make here is adults do things willingly, right? Children are under that tutor and governors, they have to do things a certain way because of the governor over them, because of the tutor. Adults do it voluntarily. They're responsible to do things on their own, okay? You don't have to tell an adult, you better go get a job, right? They know, if I don't get a job, you know, if I don't have money, if I don't, you know, dress myself in the morning, take a shower, I'm going to stink, you know, they know these things. Children, they've got to be taught that. Romans 8, verse, up down to verse 9. Well, verse 10. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. You see, it's the Spirit, he says in verse 2 there, is the Spirit of life that breeds the righteousness within you. Okay? We talked before about how the law is a fear motivation. Okay? The law produces you to do something based on fear. If you don't do this, I'm going to discipline you. And so people are directed to do it by fear. We're under liberty. Okay? Under the system of grace, grace teaches us to do godliness by the love motivation. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's love that constrains us to do what's right. And it's the Spirit of God that he's given us that motivates and that quickens our mortal bodies that we may fulfill the righteousness in God, okay, by what we do. Verse 12 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. You see, the flesh didn't help at all. The law was weak in that it made our flesh active because it said, flesh, you have to do this, this, and this. And our flesh was weak in righteousness, and it failed to do it over and over again. But it had an opportunity to work, right? The law provided an opportunity for the flesh to show off. Go ahead, do the Ten Commandments. And our body goes, okay, and we try to do it. And we fail, right? What's grace do? It provides no opportunity for your body to do anything, for your flesh to do anything. It says, sorry, you can't be saved by what you do. And your flesh goes, what? No commandments to follow? No rules to follow? You mean I just believe and that's it? I can't do something and gain some more merit with God? Yeah, I mean, it's really easy. Look, I just gave it to the poor. You know, no, you can't do anything. God did it for you. See, there's no opportunity for the flesh here. And so what's it say in verse 13 or verse 12? Well, you're not debtors to the flesh. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Okay, and there's again this term, the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Same thing Paul says in Galatians 4. Okay. Notice the contrast here where he says, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. What's he talking about? The law. People were under bondage according to the law. See the tutors and governors? They're under bondage here. He says, ye have not received this again to fear. Okay. It's a fear motivation there. But ye have received the spirit of adoption. What's adoption? It's that receiving into, in this case, adoption of sons into sonship. Right? And all that entails, which is liberty. Right? Paul says, stand fast in the liberty that you have. You have not received again the spirit of bondage to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Okay? Why does he cry, Abba, Father? Abba is Aramaic for father. It's a close term in Aramaic. It's like a, I don't want to be Greeky here, but it just means father. It's almost saying the same thing twice, but it's a familiar relationship. The only other time in the Bible that's mentioned is in Mark 14 when Jesus is praying and he says, Abba, Father. Jesus, as the Son of God, said it, Abba, Father. The only other time in your Bible. And Paul says, we cry that because we have that relationship. We're in Christ. Okay? We're members of his body. And we have that position. Where Christ is, we are. Ephesians 2:7, we've been seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We're given all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. The righteousness that Christ had, he gave to us. Okay? The positions and the glory, Romans chapter 8 says, the glory that Christ will be displayed in us. That was what we do because he redeemed us. He did it. So we're in him and we share in that. Okay? And we're at liberty. Right. Jesus Christ, when he came the first time, was under the law. He came under the law system and didn't break it at all. He lived perfectly. Okay? So that he might redeem us from the law. He paid and shed his blood to get rid of this law for us today so that we may live in liberty towards God. Romans 8, verse 15, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So if be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Come back to Galatians 4. There's a difference, by the way, in the Bible about being children of God, the idea of being general children of God in the family of God, and being full-grown sons of God. Okay, there's a dispensational difference, and this is what I want to point out now, is that in the Bible, there were people who were part of God's family, if you want to say, right? They were children of God. Like Abraham. Okay? Was Abraham a child of God? Yes. Was he justified by faith even? Yes. Received righteousness. Was he a full-grown son before God and given the position and the status? He wasn't. Why not? Because Christ, it couldn't happen until Christ died. Christ died to redeem them so that they might be given that position. The position of sonship is a high position of privilege and liberty before God. Okay. He hadn't even introduced the law yet. We hadn't even been under this childhood system yet. When Abraham was given, it was way back here on the dispensational timeline. They have to go through this learning period, right? What about Moses? Was Moses a child of God? Was he part of the family of God? Yes. Right? Was he justified? Moses. He was a friend of God, it said. Think he was justified? Yeah. His faith and his obedience to the law, God counts that righteousness. Of course, God looks forward to the cross and said Christ is going to die for him. Right? That's what God does. He didn't reveal it. But was he a full-grown son, an adult, dispensationally, at liberty with God? Moses was under the law. He was under tutors and governors. He was under this system. There was no way he was under liberty with God. What about David? right? David, he wrote most of the Psalms. He was justified, obviously. Romans 4 says that David learned that even though he committed this egregious sin, worthy of death, that God had mercy on him. He forgave him somehow. And David praises God for his forgiveness and his mercy. God spoke through David and inspired Scripture. And he was part of God's family, part of God's writership in the Bible. I mean, he was the most favorite king in Israel. He was God's man, right? God was pleased with David in that he wanted to build him a temple, remember? But David was under tutors and governors. He was under the law system. David said in Psalms 25, "Judge me according to my works," is what David said. Because he understood the law. David wrote about the law, and he loved it. Psalm chapter 10, "I love the law." He said, "I love the law because it teaches me righteousness." Right? And so the law teaches him what's right and wrong. Just like today, we know the law is holy, and the law teaches us what's right and wrong. But would we want to go back under it? No. Because it'll break us. Okay? But David said back in the Psalms, "Judge me according to my works." Because he was under the law, and he said, "Lord, judge those that are righteous and curse those that are wicked." He's talking about his enemies. Okay, they're under a tutor and governor system. Every time David wanted to do something, remember when David was rising into his kingship, and he would pray to God, and God would tell him what to do? Remember a prophet would come up to David and say, "You need to do this, God told me." Governorship. This is getting into next week, we're going to talk about this more, but how many people today say, "God, what do you want me to do?" And then a prophet of the Lord, quote unquote, comes up and says, "You need to do this, God told me." And they go, "Okay." Isn't that kind of childish? You see? Yeah, that's childish. That's going back here. What do full-grown adults do? They know right and wrong. If you don't, you learn it. Right? And you behave accordingly. You don't need someone telling you what to do. God has told you what's right and wrong. God reveals His grace. And it motivates you to do good works. Adults do it voluntarily. Okay? Adults take responsibility. Right? Adults have the freedom to walk in righteousness, to do what's right, to serve God. I said it before, we're finally free in this dispensation to serve God. And that's what I'm talking about. Being an adult, being a full-grown son, we're no longer under tutors and governors where we have to be bound to do what this says. Okay? We're at liberty. What's Paul say? We're at liberty to do all things, but not all things edify. What's he doing? He's reminding them. He's saying, "You're adults, and you're at liberty to do all things, but remember, not all things edify." Remember, we're serving God here. But Paul never says that you have to do this, and you have to do this, and this is the law, and if you don't do this, you're going to be cursed. And if you do this, God's going to bless you. He never puts them back under the law system, you see. He always beseeches them and says, "You're at liberty to do all things, because you're a full-grown adult." Then he says, "Act like it." Ephesians chapter 5, he says that. He says, "These are the things that children of wickedness do. You are a child of light. Do not behave like them." What's that sound like? A parent going, "You're 18 years old. Act like it." Right? "You're grown up. You're 25 years old." You know? Or an older parent, "You're 35 years old. Why are you coming to me to ask you what you should wear, what kind of furniture you should buy? Make your own decision." Right? I mean, that's how it is, and that's how our relationship with God is today. You see how understanding that this childhood adult thing helps us understand how God's relationship with us today is. It's even greater than it was before, under the law. When people think, "Oh, that was a good time when God actually had prophets and they spoke to them, and God, you know, blessed them with blessings, and they can pray and tithe and they get the blessings, and that was a good time." These people didn't have grace. People don't understand and appreciate grace that they have. We're justified freely. We don't have to follow a system of regulations to attain righteousness, which we never could anyway. We have an assurance of eternal life. We have justification. We have been taught by this system that Israel had to go through what right and wrong was and how to treat each other as members one of another. Right? We're free to operate in charity among each other, to voluntarily help each other, not under a system that says, "Well, you have to give 30% of what you make to the priests so that we can distribute to the poor." Right? Isn't that what the law said? The law said you have to. 30%, you've got to. 10% for the priest, 10% for the poor, 10% for the upkeep of the temple. 30%. Plus a third percent for your increase every year. So 33 and a third percent you had to give, according to the law, to the national government of Israel for the upkeep of the nation, for the priests, because the Levites, remember, there was 12 tribes, the Levites didn't have any land, so that was their inheritance, the tithe. There are no priests today. Okay, pastors are not Levites. They're not. No matter how much people try to spiritualize it, they're not. We're all members one of another. And we're at liberty to say, look, oh yeah, that person needs some help. I'm going to give him some money. That's liberty. That's why Paul says, give according as you purpose in your heart. Right? He doesn't say, what's the law say? Give according to what God told you to do. Right? But liberty says, you're grown up. You understand what's right and wrong. You can see, you can discern, you can judge, you have knowledge. Work it out. Right? Under the law system, it told you who you could marry, who you couldn't marry. Okay? You know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7? He says, marry who you will. Right? As long as he's in the Lord, by the way. Paul makes that caveat. Paul's always reminding what's right and wrong. He never says, go and do whatever sinful thing you want. He never says that. He just says, you're at liberty. But remember, we're serving God. So he says, marry who you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But it's a pretty good idea if they're in the Lord, because you're going to have trouble if they're not. Right? And so he reminds them, remember the law taught us that the law said Israel can only marry other Israelites. Don't marry the Moabites. Why was that? Because they didn't have the law of God. They were walking in evil ways. And so when you married them, that was going to bring in some of those evil ways into your family. It's not going to work. See, so Paul says, you're at liberty. Those you're not under the law. But we're serving God. I've been preaching here for a little bit, haven't I? Turn to Romans chapter... Romans chapter 9. Paul speaks about this principle of being at liberty throughout Galatians 4, so there's more of this to come. If you don't like it, tough, you know. Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through 4 here. Paul here in Romans chapter 9 is talking about Israel, his kinsmen, okay? And he says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption. You see? To whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, and who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. The Israelites were given these privileges in time past. Remember Romans 3? And Paul says, what benefit did Israel have? After Romans 1 and 2, and he describes everyone's under sin, he says, what profit then is there to be in a Jew? And Paul goes, in every way, because they were given the law of God. They were given the oracles of right and wrong. They were placed under the proper tutor and governorship principle. Where those other nations, they didn't have the tutor and governorship. Israel did. It's a good thing if you raise your children biblically, right? It's a good thing if you raise them according to godly tutors and governors. And Israel had that. So that's a big benefit. But they failed. they constantly failed under that system. But Romans 9:4 says that Israelites pertain the adoption. Under a prophecy, turn back to Isaiah chapter 61. According to prophecy, Israel would at one time in their plan that God promised them, they would receive this adoption of sons. That they would receive this time, be received into this time of when they're given this liberty in Christ. When they'll become priests of the Lord, right? And they'll be the ones going out teaching the nations. They won't be teaching themselves, you know, the priest class inside the Israel. But they'll all be priests and they'll all go out and teach the nations. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2. We're familiar with these verses here in Luke chapter 4. Isaiah says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give up unto them beauty for ashes, oil for joy, for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, and the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. What's it talking about here? The kingdom. The kingdom come. When he'll give them beauty for ashes, right? an oil of joy for mourning. Right? No more mourning, no more suffering, no more bondage, no more captivity. You're set free. You're going to get the blessings. You're going to reap the rewards of what God had promised you as God's chosen people, nation Israel. You'll be glorified, it says in verse 3, that the Lord might be glorified. But they'll be planted trees of righteousness. When does that happen? In the kingdom. Okay. Turn to Leviticus 25. A lot of the things that we have now in the dispensation of grace, okay, Israel was trying to get according to the law system. And we have it freely today by God's grace. It was an unprophesied event where God came down and proclaimed the message of what He did on the cross to us, and we receive it freely. Romans 3:24 says, we've been justified freely by His grace. Right? We have righteousness without the law. Well, what's Israel trying to do all throughout history here? God says, I'm going to make you a chosen people, a special nation. I'm going to give you the law and the righteousness. But what do they have to do? They had to perform it. Right? So they're trying to work for the righteousness. It's not free. Right? And they're trying to work for their own redemption. And eventually, they just give up and wait for the Messiah who's supposed to redeem them. Right? But they could never do it. They're constantly hoping for these things that are coming, and we have it freely today. It's the same thing with children. You see this in high school. You know, the 6th graders always look up to the 12th graders. You know, wow. Whatever system that is. There are things that we have today as full-grown adults that Israel was striving for. Romans 10 and 11, Paul describes Israel's condition and says, what you could not attain has been given freely now to the Gentiles. Okay, they stumbled at the stumbling stone. But in the future, Israel's going to get this. Remember, after this dispensation of grace, God's going to continue. This is the dispensation of grace, and God's going to continue with His prophetic program and set up His kingdom. Right? And in that kingdom, Israel is going to reap the rewards. Where are we at? Leviticus 25? We're back here in the law, because in the law is a shadow of things to come. Colossians chapter 2. Right? The law is a shadow of things to come. It's not a shadow of things today. It's a shadow of things to come for Israel. Typified in the law was what it was going to be like in the future in the kingdom. A glorious time when God would reign on earth. Leviticus 25, verse 10, it describes this Jubilee year. Okay, Leviticus 25, verse 8, thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. Okay, so that's 7 times 7 years, 7 Sabbaths of years, or 49 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. He did the math for you. Wow. Verse 9, Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee, to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. You shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. All the strangers, and describes this more in detail in other passages in the law, all the strangers were set free. Servants, set free. Every 50 years. On the 50th year, servants, no more slaves. Okay. They're given the option, actually, in the law. It said if the slaves like where they were at, they can stay. But it says that the servants are all set free. All the land was given back. You got a mortgage on your house? Not anymore. 50th year, congratulations. Rip up the mortgage. That's a good time, isn't it? It's a land of Jubilee. It's a time of Jubilee. It's the year of Jubilee. It's a day of atonement. Okay. Now, this was every 50 years according to the law. They had to keep these months and days and times and years every 50 years. They had this Jubilee thing. But what did it typify? What was it a shadow of? The kingdom. The Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement wasn't when they just had a goat and they sent them out, you know, and killed them. No, no. It was when Christ comes and says, I have liberated the captive. Isaiah 61. I'm setting the captive free. Who's the captive? These people. Setting them free. I'm going to reign. Righteousness is going to rule. No longer are they going to suffer under the evil wickedness of this present evil world. We're going to reign with righteousness. I'm going to come. Remember, just before the kingdom, Christ comes, and right before He says it's the kingdom, the time of liberty, the year of Jubilee, right? He comes, what's called in prophecy, the day of the Lord. You've heard of this? The day of the Lord? That's the Lord's day. That's when He'll have his payment, you know, one way or the other. That's a bad day, by the way, for our people of the world. Good day for God, because He seeks judgment on the day of the Lord. Then He sets up His kingdom. He'll come back and seek recompense and judgment. The day of the Lord isn't a good day as far as a happy day. It's a judgment day where righteousness will get its dues. By the way, in Revelation chapter 1, when it said John was caught up under the Lord's day, that's not Sunday. That's this here, day of the Lord. Revelation talks about the day of the Lord and all of His fury. You know, so you read the Revelation, you go, wow, that's some bad stuff. That's the day of the Lord. That's what that is. It's the Lord's day. Not the day of man anymore. So that's how that is. But Leviticus 25:10 here, it says, "You shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land." There was a time when Israel in the kingdom would receive this status of liberty. Okay? They're no longer under the tutors and governors. They'll be given the new covenant, according to Jeremiah 31. They'll be given this new covenant where they'll be able to do the law. The law will be written in their hearts. They'll be set free from the bondage of their own flesh, of the sin, right? That would cause death under the old covenant. Hebrews 9:15, Jesus came and paid and redeemed them from under the old covenant, the Old Testament, by shedding His blood. Okay, Matthew chapter 20, Jesus says that I came to give my body a ransom for many. This is at the Passover meal there before He died. He raises the cup and says, "This is my blood, you know, given for many, a ransom for many." Right. Now, pay close attention to what he said there. In fact, turn to Matthew 20. I want to make sure you read this. This is good. It's a good cross-reference. Dispensational distinctive here. Matthew 20, 28. You know, I was wrong. This isn't in the Passover meal. He says a similar thing in the Passover, but this is not at that time. Matthew 20, verse 25. Jesus called them unto Him and said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." Okay, you put in the side of your Bible there, 1 Timothy 2:6. That's what I got in my Bible, 1 Timothy 2:6. Because 1 Timothy 2:6 is different than that. Jesus says, "I came to give my life a ransom for many." Many. That's, by the way, we talked about Calvinism earlier. That's where John Calvin gets his limited atonement. Why didn't God say, "I gave my life a ransom for all"? Why didn't He say that? He said many. And so John Calvin says he didn't die for everybody. He only died for the people that God chose to be saved. The rest of the people he didn't die for. Limited atonement. But 1 Timothy 2:6 says something a little different. This is in verse 5. "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." You see that? It's different. The other one says ransom for many. This one says ransom for all. Jesus said He manifested Himself, and John said in John chapter 1 that Jesus manifested Himself to the nation Israel. He came to His own, right? Well, in 1 Timothy 2:6, it says that He gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He didn't reveal it in Matthew chapter 20, but in due time, in the proper time, Jesus revealed that what He really did was give a ransom for all. Can you give a ransom for many and all at the same time? Yeah. Can I say, "I'm going to give special fruitcakes to many people this year"? That's a bad illustration, isn't it? And then I turn around and give fruitcakes to everybody? Did I lie? Did I tell an untruth? No. I was right. I said I would give them to many people, and then I give it to everybody. Well, I mean, that should be a happier day then, right? Everyone gets special fruitcakes. But I don't mean to diminish what happened here. Jesus came to die for many in Matthew 20, which was Israel. And then He revealed to Paul later that it's not just Israel. He said, "What I did on the cross is for everybody. And you can have it by grace freely." Okay, that's the actual mystery. Ephesians chapter 3, we saw last week in verse 5 and 6, where Paul says, we're fellow heirs with Christ. And the new Bibles make that fellow heirs with Israel. No, we're fellow heirs with Christ. And we take part in what He did on the cross, His death, His resurrection. We take part in all the blessings of that, including sonship. Christ Himself was the Son of God. And we get this position of adult sonship by grace. Not because we earned it. Not because we went through all the trials. It's because by grace. We get adulthood. We get this position of liberty. Right to Galatians. We'll finish up here in a few minutes and we'll have to continue on next week. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 3. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, okay, made under the law. Those have significance. We want to study them out. Don't have the time right now. It was significant that it was made of a woman, not of a man. Okay, He wasn't made of. I know men don't get pregnant. I'm not that ignorant, but He was made of a woman. Okay, Genesis 3. Hint, hint. Right, the seed of the woman. Hint, hint. Isaiah chapter 9. Virgin born, right? He's not made of Adam. He's a new man, so to speak, not made of Adam's flesh. He's of the woman, and made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And then he says in verse 6, and because ye are sons, and this is the message of how we ought to live as adult sons before God, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Okay, and because you are a son, He gives us the privileges and benefits of a mature position in liberty. That's what I put in your outline there. Ephesians 4, verse 1, Paul says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Ephesians 4, verse 1. And that doesn't mean if God called you to be a postman, walk worthy of that. No. Ephesians 4, 1 means God has given you an adult sonship. He's given you liberty and personal responsibility to study to show thyself approved unto God. It's not a priest that studies for you and he's the watcher of your soul. It's you. You and God. And you have a connection. Okay? And you're one with Christ. It's not that you have to go to the priest and the priest is one with God. Or you have to follow Moses. You're one with Christ. We're each individual members of one another. And Ephesians 4:1 says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. This is the vocation. This is the position that you're in. Okay? Walk worthy of this. Don't behave like as if you were under the law or people without law. Okay, that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Behave like an adult son. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says, be not unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. Right, and I taught a message on that before, a couple years ago. Be not unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. And what's Mike Huckabee said? I can't understand everything that God says. Well, none of us can, you know. And how many people are looking for God's will and say, well, we need to pray for God's will. I know they're good intention. But Ephesians 5:18 says, be not unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. What's that mean if you don't understand it? You're lacking in the wisdom department a little bit, right? And so we study the things out and so we can understand. Adult sons, okay, it's not that they have the answers to everything, but they know how to get them. Right? They know how to study to show themselves approved. Adult sons are able to handle decision making, to make judgments, because they understand and they're steeped in what's right and wrong. Right, and that's where we're at. It's not that if you're confused about what to make in a decision, that you're not acting like an adult son. But what would be wrong is if you say, "Well, I wish that God would just, you know, send His prophet to me and tell me what to do because I'm tired of making these decisions." You know, that's childish. Okay. If you need some help, let's work together as members of the body of Christ, working with one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 says that. But don't put yourself back under bondage. Put yourself back under the law system because you're neglecting your responsibility as adults and your liberty. And you don't give up your liberty. You sacrifice your liberty for bondage. And that's what Paul's message is. And so in Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Okay? And verse 1, he says, the child heir is no different than a servant. Because what's the child heir? He's under tutors and governors. The governor's telling him what to do. The tutors slap his wrist when he does something wrong with the servant. He does what the master wants. He does what the governor tells him to do. So a child, even though he's an heir and has all these blessings coming, the child, he knows that he's got these this inheritance coming. But he's under the tutors and governors. So during this time, he's no different than a servant. And Paul says, but you, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Paul goes on here to, we'll cover this next week, he goes on to describe how these Galatians, though they were given a position of adult sons and were given the inheritance, were putting themselves back under the weak and beggarly elements of the law. And they're trying to go back under that. And Paul says, you're giving up and sacrificing your fellowship with God and the liberty that you have and the relationship you have with God, whereat you cry, Abba, Father, and now you want to go back to where you're a child. Okay? And that's a position that you don't want to be in. They've lost their blessedness. This is Galatians 4:15. Where is then the blessedness he spake of? You lose the blessings when you try to behave according to the law system. You lose the blessings and the privileges of being liberty. So, Galatians chapter 4, 1 through 7. There's a lot that I didn't cover on the outline there, but any questions? Yeah.
3:26 in Galatians, it says, we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Is that talking about this thing of general term of sin and not so much the action?
Galatians 3, verse what?
26.
The emphasis in Galatians 3:26 is by faith.
So it's talking more like the general sin.
Right. Right. When he starts talking about heirship and now the adoptions of sons, he's focusing on the position, you see. Because in Galatians 4, he makes a contrast. He says, there were children, but now you have the adoption of sons. So there's a contrast between a child and a son. And so that's where you get this here. There's a contrast there.
And servant is
related to children. Right. Right. Galatians 4, verse 1 says, the child heir, even though the child is an heir, he's no different than a servant.
Doesn't Paul...
Right, right. Which means a servant serves the master, right? So in another context, we're servants of righteousness, right? But the idea here is that there were people under the law, okay, Abraham's seed, right? Judaizers, or whatever you want to call them, they were under the law, and they were trying to take Galatians, who were under this liberty system, and say, let's come back under here, look at all the blessings that we got under the law, you know, we got the promises in the kingdom, and look at the law that tells us what to do. Okay, and so they're trying to put him back under here, and Paul says the heirs, even when they were a child, were just like a servant. They're a slave. They're in bondage, and so he's talking about Israel under the law system, because Israel had an inheritance. Okay, they were heirs of God, Israel. They were given the inheritance, and so they had that future hope of an inheritance. And so Paul's in Galatians 4:1 that an heir, as long as he's a child, different nothing from a servant. He's talking about this here. An heir, as long as he's a child, if nothing from a servant, he's a slave. But he says, but you are no longer a servant, a child, you're a son, you're at liberty. See, so that's the contrast. And so these people were trying to come back and put them under this law system. Paul says, they're behaving like children and trying to make you slaves. Right? Behaving like children, not just in the general sense of behaving, I mean like in that dispensational outlook. Yeah, they're putting yourself back under the temptation governor. So, Paul makes the point in Galatians 3, he was taking away the attraction that Galatians were trying to take part in the inheritance given to Israel. And Paul goes, look, you already got it. That's what Galatians 3 was all about. You're children of Abraham, by faith. By faith, by faith. And he says that over and over again. In Galatians 4, he says, and if you go back under this law system, you're no different than a slave if you're under the law system. But you're a full-grown son. You're not under the law system. You don't need it. Because the whole point that people ask even today under grace is, well, now I've been saved by grace, what do we do? You know, there's no law system, there's no Ten Commandments. So how do we walk by grace? Well, you walk like an adult son. You know, adult sons don't need people to tell them what to do. They've been taught what to do. Right? They know that they don't need to be like a child anymore. So, it's a different way of behaving, too. You know, a lot of Christianity, even in the songs we sing and stuff like that, they try to present Christians as if, you know, God's up there holding us in his arms. And, oh, baby Christian, you know. And it really robs us of the position that God has given us freely, which is adult sonship. You know, people say, well, what about evangelism? We'll cover this all next week. You know, what about evangelism? Why doesn't God set up some sort of kingdom building program? Heard of kingdom building before? Yeah. That's what John the Baptist did. And people go back to John the Baptist and Jesus' earthly ministry and try to mimic what they did, saying, look, well, this is the way God set it up and this is how we ought to do it. Well, there's no... Paul never sets up a definite system of how you ought to operate, you know, a kingdom building or a ministry, let me say that. Because you're at liberty, right, to make these decisions on your own, knowing the will of God. You know, you understand God's will, rightly divided, and you make decisions as a result. So, good question. Any other questions? It's a big topic. Now, I mean, something to talk about here about childhood and adulthood. I mean, when you become adult, do you cease being... I mean, you're talking about the different types of children and servants in different contexts. Do you cease to be a child if you're an adult? Do you cease to be the child of your father, your parents? No. In fact, Ephesians 1, Paul says, we're children of God, that we receive the adoption of children. Okay, is what he says. And in Ephesians 1, the context, he's not talking about our change of position. Ephesians chapter 1, he's just talking about our deliverance from this evil world. So the change of position, the adoption into children, is us being translated from, you know, people who are spiritually dead into people who are alive in Christ. That's that adoption of children. But the idea of just being children of God is we're always children of God if we're saved, right? So when you become an adult, when you are an adult, you're still a child to the Father. And so you still serve Him and you still honor the Father, just like adults, okay, still honor their father. Right? Ephesians 6 talks about that. And Paul talks about honoring your father and mother, your earthly father and mother. You know, it's because it's the same system. You know, they raised us, they tutored us, they governed us, you know, and we honor them likewise. So, we'll talk about this next week too. And there's just so much involved in this. It's kind of interesting. A lot of people today try to take this principle of Galatians 4 and turn it into a works-based system on liberty, which is interesting. How now that we receive